here today. It seems like just yesterday I was here saying, hey, here's our farewell sermon. It's been a year and a half now, and so we're grateful to be able to come back and grateful to Bucky and the elders to allow me to preach this morning. Grateful to the elders for letting me preach, and so let's just start with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for the time that we're going to get to spend in your word, Lord. I pray that as we open your word, you will just make it clear the abundance of truth in your word, Lord. I pray that, as Bucky prayed, that you would keep me from error, that you would speak only truth through me here today, Lord. I pray that this sermon would honor and glorify you, and it would be edifying to our souls, Lord. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So on February 6th, 1812, Annan Hiram Judson was commissioned by the American Board of Commissioners for Foreign Missions. Following a send-off with great fanfare, Judson and his bride, Anne Hasseline, I mess that up every time, sailed with Samuel Newell and his wife to India. During the four-month voyage, they were going to serve with William Carey, who was a Baptist. So during their voyage, they studied the English Baptist understanding of baptism to just understand it better if they were going to serve with William there. Upon their arrival in Calcutta, they had changed their position and become Baptists. And so this change in doctrine did not come easy for Judson and his wife. Their families back home basically had disowned them at this point, and they were forced to resign from the American Board of Foreign Missions. Also, because of their change in theology, the Judsons were forced to leave India. They moved to Rangoon, Burma in 1833, where they established a station that was the first mission of the American Baptists. Once there, they faced a severe language barrier, studying the language for 12 hours a day for 3 years in order to learn. Pales in comparison to my Greek studies. When they finally could communicate, their message fell on deaf ears. The prevalence of Buddhism and anyone convicted of changing religions in Burma had a death sentence waiting them from the government. And so after 12 years of work, Judson and his fellow missionaries saw only 18 conversions over 12 years. Beyond the constant threat of sickness and disease, Judson also faced serious threats from the government of Burma. Suspected of being a spy during the Burma Civil War, he was sent to what's known as a death prison and tortured and forced on a death march that nearly killed him. He spent about 17 months behind bars while his wife Anne did everything she could to secure his release. More painful than that, while Judson was there, he saw over 24 of his friends and family die. Shortly after leaving, after getting out of prison after 17 months, his wife Anne died. And from 1812 to 1850, 24 of Judson's relatives or close associates died, including several of his children. And so amid all the suffering and affliction that Judson saw there in Burma, he's quoted as saying this: "Thanks be to God for not only the rivers of joy and endless joy above, but also for the rills of comfort here below." And so Judson would go on to serve in Burma for almost 40 years. And looking back, of course, Judson's suffering was not in vain. The Burmese Bible that is used today is still Judson's translation of that Bible. And so it's still used in Myanmar today. His spiritual legacy continues to bear fruit there, where there are now millions of Christians. And perhaps more importantly, as Judson said himself, Judson knew the comfort of the Lord here on earth amid all the trials that he suffered. And so, friends, my purpose for preaching this passage of Scripture this morning is to show you that God is the God of all comfort. In the midst of our suffering and affliction, which many of us have seen a lot of over the last few years, God is our ultimate comfort. And so if you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, please turn with me to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 1. The This morning, we're going to look at verses 3 through 5 of chapter 1, and we're going to see three reasons to be comforted in times of affliction. I think just dropping in here with no context to 2 Corinthians would be helpful to get a little of context to where we're going to be at here in 2 Corinthians. Paul's writing to the Corinthian believers. We learn, if we look back at Acts 18, that Paul first visited Corinth in the year 50-51, one of those 2 years, and planted the church at Corinth. The book of 1 Corinthians was written a couple years later when he was in Ephesus. And interestingly, 1 Corinthians was actually Paul's second letter to the Corinthians. So we don't have a copy of the first letter, but after receiving the letter back, Paul writes 1 Corinthians, and he writes on matters of immorality, marriage, celibacy, conduct of women, eating meat to idols, sacrifice to idols, and the Lord's Supper. He writes all that in the book of 1 Corinthians. So at the end of 1 Corinthians, chapter 16, Paul lays out his travel plans going forward and says this to the Corinthians in that letter. He says in chapter 16, I intend to pass through Macedonia, and perhaps I will stay with you or even spend the winter so that you may help me on my journey wherever I go. So we see at the end of 1 Corinthians, Paul has planned an extended stay in Corinth coming up very, very soon. So something happens in the church prior to this extended stay that Paul would go. And Paul, while still in Ephesus, makes an emergency visit to the city of Corinth. And it's believed that there were false apostles there spreading a false gospel and claiming to have apostolic authority just like Paul. And so these false apostles, though, were promoting a false gospel and promoting a life of ease and luxury and using Paul to say, is he really an apostle if this is the life we should have? And so that visit, when Paul makes this emergency visit, it did not go well, to say the least. Some in the church had doubted Paul's apostolic qualifications and been attracted to the false teachers in the church. So a short time after this, Paul goes back to Ephesus. He sends a third letter with Titus to Corinth. And like Paul's first letter, we do not have a copy of this letter. So, interestingly, 2 Corinthians is Paul's fourth letter to the Corinthians. We don't have the content of the letter, but in 2 Corinthians, Paul says this about that third letter. He says this in 2 Corinthians 2:4. He says, for I wrote to you out of much affliction and anguish of heart, and with many tears, not to cause you pain, but to let you know the abundant love I have for you. And so it's clear that the relationship between the church in Corinth and Paul at this point was severely strained. And Paul decided, I'm not going to go to Corinth on this extended stay. Instead, he does go to Macedonia as he planned. And in Macedonia, Titus returns with a return letter from the third letter that Paul wrote. And the report is good. Even though some have started following these false apostles, the report Titus brings to Paul is a good one. And after receiving this report, Paul writes what we have here as 2 Corinthians, his fourth letter. Well, the fourth letter that we know about. We don't really know. There's a lot of letters in here. So after writing this letter, Paul sends it ahead with Titus again, and he promises he will be shortly behind later in 2 Corinthians. I will be behind for another visit. And so that kind of brings us up to date to where we are here, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. In verses 1 and 2, Paul gives his usual greeting, and he says this. I'll read verses 3 through 5 in our passage this morning. He says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. So as we look at our passage this morning, we're going to see three reasons to be comforted in times of affliction. That's three reasons to be comforted in times of affliction. Our first reason this morning, in times of affliction, God is our ultimate comfort. We're going to see that God is our ultimate comfort. And we're going to look at two things here that's going to help us see how God's our ultimate comfort. First, we'll see that God is the God of all comfort in verse 3. And then in the first part of verse 4, we're going to see that God comforts us in our affliction. So first, God is the God of all comfort. Look to verse 3 with me. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. So Paul opens the book of 2 Corinthians in his typical fashion in the first two verses that we didn't read. Just a greeting, giving who he is and saying who he's with. But then he usually gives like a greeting, a prayer, and kind of a thanksgiving in almost all of his other letters. Only here in 2 Corinthians and in Galatians do we see that Paul doesn't give this pattern of greeting, prayer, and thanksgiving. And so part of Paul's usual greeting most of the time involved thanking God for the gifts that God had given to the church. But if we know anything about 1 Corinthians, the Corinthians had perverted these gifts and put them above God himself. They were worshiping these gifts. And so I think it was probably wise on Paul's part to just forego that and lead them in another direction. Look where he does lead them. In verse 3, Paul gives three identities of God here. Three ways that God can be identified. He is the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the Father of mercies. And he is the God of all comfort. And so I believe the second two descriptors here that Paul gives, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, can be realized in the first one he gives. The Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's through Jesus Christ that God is merciful and comforting. It is through Christ that verse 20 of chapter 1 says, all the promises of God find their yes in him. And so think about this for a second. God is our ultimate comforter, but can we receive his comfort and mercy apart from Christ? We only can receive the benefits of his mercy and comfort through trusting Christ as our Lord and Savior. One commentator puts it this way. He says, Paul is telling the Corinthians that mercy and comfort have their single and final source in God, the Father, and it's Christ who gives us the ability to know mercy and comfort. And so Paul may be stressing this exact point here because the Corinthians, as we saw kind of in our introduction, they had embraced a gospel, a false gospel. They had embraced a gospel that needed no faith and no hope and no suffering and no affliction. They were worshiping the creature and not the creator. The creator, who Paul says here, is merciful and our ultimate comfort. And so we'll look at our second thing here, the first part of verse 4. God comforts us in our affliction. So let's read 3 and first part of 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction. Here, as I mentioned earlier, I've been doing some Greek studies. So here, who comforts, this word is one word in the Greek, and Paul uses its present tense to convey an ongoing comfort. So this is comfort that is constantly happening. God is the one who continuously comforts us, not just in some of our afflictions, but as Paul here says here, in all of our afflictions. And so it's interesting, Paul starts this letter speaking about afflictions and problems that he was having, because if we look back at 1 Corinthians and the other two letters that we kind of know briefly, the Corinthian church played a major part in the afflictions that Paul was suffering at that very time. And so it's interesting that he begins the letter not with thanksgiving, not with prayer, but with talking about afflictions. And so Paul is speaking about suffering and affliction not because the Corinthians had been suffering. They had embraced this false gospel. But it's clear that Paul here is speaking about his own afflictions and suffering, not those of the Corinthians. And so if we look down through verse 4 through verse 6, Paul uses a lot of us and we language in here. But we can easily think that he's speaking to the Corinthians about that. But it's clear, if we look down to verse 7 reads like this. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our suffering, you will also share in our comfort. And so if we look through verses 4 through 6, this us and we language that Paul's using is most likely he's talking about those with apostolic authority, those who have known Christ, who have been there, not the Corinthians. And so we have to think about, well, what does that mean for us today? What is Paul saying here? Paul certainly doesn't mean only those with apostolic authority can be comforted. That's certainly not the case. And so Paul is saying he's a true follower in Christ, and the Corinthians could also have those things if they have trusted Christ as their Lord and Savior. And so if you've trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior here, God is your ultimate comfort. There's no loss too deep, no sorrow too painful, too great for the comfort that God provides in Jesus Christ. And so I would urge you, if you're here today and you haven't trusted Christ, that now is the time. Now is the time to repent and believe the gospel. So friends, God is only able to comfort us through Jesus Christ because of Christ's redeeming work on the cross. God, Jesus was fully man, fully God, and lived a sinless life and went to the cross on your behalf and paid the penalty for your sins so he could be your ultimate comfort. After he was dead and buried, he rose again on the third day, and before ascending to the right hand of the Father, he showed himself to many, including some 500 people. And he's now reigning at the right hand of the Father, and he is our Redeemer and our ultimate comfort. And so, friends, this brings us to our second reason to be comforted in times of affliction. Reason number two. Times of affliction teach us to comfort others. Times of affliction teach us to comfort others. Look with me back to the text, starting in verse 3. Blessed be God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of all mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. So Paul, of course, was no stranger to suffering. In fact, it was vital to Paul's ministry that he suffered his own afflictions. What power would Paul have to say these words to the Corinthians had he not suffered? Had he not been through a life of affliction? So he doesn't say it here, but later in the book of 2 Corinthians, Paul will give a detailed description of some of the suffering and afflictions that he had gone through in his life. In 2 Corinthians 11, 24 through 28, he says this: Five times I received at the hand of the Jews 40 lashes less one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea, and on frequent journeys in danger of rivers, in danger of robbers, in danger of my own people, in danger from the Gentiles, danger from the city, danger from the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, though through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there's the daily pressure on me from my anxieties for the church. So all of these afflictions were on top of the verbal abuse that he, opposition and abuse that he would take in the cities that he would go to, false accusations, betrayal from fellow Christians, and even being physically expelled from some cities that he tried to go to. You see, Paul's purpose in suffering and weakness was to enable him to comfort those who were in affliction, and the comfort Paul was able to give was the give to those who were in affliction, as it says here, was the comfort that was given to him by God. And so the Corinthian church was attempting to comfort themselves. If we read through 1 Corinthians, and if we had Paul's other letters, that would be awesome, but we do not. We would know that the Corinthians were attempting to comfort themselves with this life of luxury, a life of earthly goods, and a life of ease. And they had substituted the creature for the Creator and fallen into a life of idolatry. So Paul here is reminding them that it's through affliction that they can be comforted, and with the comfort that only God can provide, not the earthly comfort that these false apostles were providing. And so if you think about the suffering and affliction of Paul, it was not only for the Corinthians or for the other churches in the first century. It was for all of us, for every Christian. We're constantly benefiting from Paul's affliction. We have 13 of Paul's letters right here in the Bible at our fingertips every time we open our Bible. And so God intended for Paul's words to bless the Corinthians, no doubt about that, but he also intended for them to bless all believers who came after them. So if we think about just looking into the past of our own past in America, we don't have to look too far back to think about those who suffered for future generations. In the not-so-distant past, our great-grandparents or our grandparents, or perhaps if you're old enough, your parents suffered through the Great Depression. And after the stock market crash in 1929, consumer spending and investment dropped, and a steep decline in industry caused the industry-wide layoff in workers. By 1933, the Great Depression reached its low point, and 15 million Americans were unemployed, and most of the banks in the country had failed. So our ancestors had no money, no food, poor health. Friends, they were suffering. But most endured that suffering. They did that for us. They did it for future generations, much like Paul suffered for future generations of Christians. The future, Paul suffered for the future of the body of Christ, those of us sitting here today. And so, yes, Paul's afflictions had a very real effect on the church in the first century. This letter and all of his letters were sent around, and they had a real effect, but they're also still relevant for us today. We need to not think of it as only for them, but also for us. And so if we look down to verse 6 of chapter 1, Paul says this about his affliction. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same suffering that we suffer. So friends, Paul wrote this some 2,000 years ago under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And we sit here today comforted by the same God that comforted Paul all those years ago. And so this brings us to our third reason. The third reason we can be comforted in times of affliction. Times of affliction conform us to the image of Christ. Times of affliction conform us to the image of Christ. Look with me to verse 5 of the text. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. The afflictions that come to Paul are none other than the sufferings of Christ. Certainly, Paul knows that Christ's redemptive work on the cross lacks nothing, and he knows that Christ's suffering on the cross and resurrection provided the way for salvation for sinners. But Paul also knows that Christ's suffering for the church was not the last suffering that the church would ever see. There's a continued suffering that Paul and all Christians are called to share in. If you're a Christian, you're called to suffer. You're called to share in the suffering of Christ. One commentator says this about the verse. He says, this verse recalls the experience of Christ's suffering. And as the pattern unfolds here, it's first passed to the disciple, the apostles, and then to all those who share in Christ. And so, friends, as you share in Christ, you will also share in his suffering. Listen to Paul in Romans 8, 16 through 17. He says this, the Spirit bears witness to our suffering that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him. Provided that we suffer in him, in order that we also may be glorified in him. So Paul knows to be conformed to the image of Christ brings about suffering. Christ, being the suffering servant that went to the cross, suffered and died for the sins of man, on all of our behalfs. And now the members of the body of the church are called to suffer on behalf of Christ. Of course, this contrasts the life that the Corinthians were seeking, a life of ease and comfort apart from Christ. Friends, it is only through Christ that God becomes the God who we look to when we are in distress. Apart from Christ, God cannot comfort us in our affliction. So remember, Paul can say all this because he had received Christ. Christ showed himself to him on the road to Damascus. He suffered with Christ, and he has his comfort in Christ. And so, friends, we think about the world we live in today. We live in a world where people worship those with power. We put actors and actresses and sports stars up on a pedestal, and those with money and influence are worshipped like the gods of ancient Greece. Friends, we live in the same world as the Corinthians. We live in a world where people worship power and wealth and pleasure rather than seeking the God that gives all good gifts. Our world is not that much different than the world that the Corinthians lived in. But as we follow Christ, we move further and further away from a world of idolatry. We are, as Paul would tell the Colossians, transferred from the domain of darkness and into the kingdom of his beloved Son. And so, friends, now that we've seen these three reasons to be comforted in times of affliction, we saw that in times of affliction, God is our ultimate comfort. And we also saw that in times of affliction teach us to comfort others. And finally, we saw times of affliction conform us to the image of Christ. Friends, my purpose for preaching this sermon was to help you see that God is our ultimate comfort. We can take comfort in him no matter our circumstances. And so because of that fact, because we can take comfort in him, I would like to provide you with three things that you can take comfort in. Three things that you can take comfort in today. First, you can take comfort in God's word. You can take comfort in God's word. So the Bible was written over about a 1,500-year period by over 35 authors inspired under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It's not simply a historical book. Yes, there's history there, but that's not all. It's not a fantasy novel. The author of Hebrews tells us that the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of the soul and of spirit and of joint and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of our heart. The scriptures are living and active. And we can take comfort in the word of God because as we consume the word, it is working to conform our lives to the image of Christ. And so whether you've been a Christian for 5 minutes or whether you've been a Christian for 50 years, the word of God, the word of the Lord is God's means to conform us to the image of his Son. The scriptures reveal to the world the way to salvation. And there's no way to salvation apart from Christ. And there's no way to Christ apart from the scriptures. And so, friends, we can take comfort in the word of God because that it's exactly that, the word of God. So 2 Timothy tells us all scriptures breathed out by God. But it doesn't stop there. Not only is it God breathed, but it's useful for instruction, for conviction, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, fully equipped in every good work. The scriptures provide us with everything we need to be fully equipped for good works. And as Peter would say in 2 Peter, everything we need for life and godliness. So this brings us to our second thing to take comfort in today. We can take comfort in God's plan. Take comfort in God's plan. If you're here at First Baptist, if you were here prior to Ruth and I leaving and moving to Kansas City, you'll know that sometimes I tell the story that my life didn't always align with God's plan for my life. And I had all these grand plans that I was going to do, and luckily in God's infinite wisdom, he put the brakes on those plans and had other plans for me. And so I, of course, would have sold myself massively short of God's plan for my life. Instead, God's plan has shown through in my life, and he's blessed me and my family beyond measure. And so we can take comfort in God's plan because unlike our plan, my plan, maybe your plans you have for your life, God's plan never changes. His plan from the beginning, or from before the foundations of the earth, are still his plans today. If you're a Christian here today, God has promised to never leave you or forsake you, and so no matter your suffering, no matter your affliction, it's all part of God's plan. Listen to Paul again in Romans 8. He says, "For we know that God works all things together for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined and conformed to the image of his Son." And so, friends, in the end, God's plan is to call us to himself and to be glorified. He does not tell us that everything will be smooth sailing along the way. Of course, we know that as we saw from our sermon today, and we see from Paul's life, that that's probably not going to be the case. suffering await us as we follow Christ. So, but as we can trust in Christ, we can trust in God's plan is always for our good. Listen to Paul again in Ephesians 1:11. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of his will, who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Friends, God works all things according to the counsel of his will. And you can be comforted by the fact that God chose you to be a part of that plan. And so this leads us to our third thing to take comfort in. Take comfort in God's Son. Take comfort in God's Son. As we just saw, God's plan was to choose a people for himself. And praise God that we can be those people. God also had a plan for how to make that happen. And it was through his Son, Jesus Christ. Christ's redeeming work on the cross and death-defeating resurrection made a way for those, for all of us to become children of God. In our affliction, Christ is there. In our suffering, Christ is there. In the good times, in the bad times, Christ is there. Friends, Christ is our sure and steady anchor. He is our comfort. And so listen to his own words in Matthew when we think of how he is our comfort. He says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest in your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." What is more comforting than our Lord and Savior calling us to take rest in him? He calls us with a gentle and humble heart because he loves us beyond measure. So we can take comfort in Christ because he's the same today, yesterday, and forever. Friends, Jesus himself said that he came to seek and save the lost. He came to save those who are hurting and sick. He came to comfort those in suffering and affliction. But we can't pretend that he's promised us a life free of those things. Sickness and hurt, suffering and affliction, these are just things that, living in a fallen world, we know all too well. But as we've already seen, we can take comfort in God's word because it tells us our Savior is one day coming back. We can take comfort in God's plan because, as Revelation 21 says, God will one day dwell among his people and he will wipe away every tear from their eye and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Friends, one day there will be no more suffering, no more sickness, no more affliction. And in closing, friends, we can take comfort in God's Son because Paul would go on to write this to the Corinthian believers. He would say this: "For our sake, God made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this time I was able to open your word this morning. I pray that we would know your word better, Lord. We would know truth, and that you would work here at First Baptist, Lord. I pray that as we seek truth, we would seek it only in your word. I pray that as we know sickness and hurt and affliction and suffering all too well, Lord, that one day they will all be gone and we will spend eternity with you, Lord. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.